Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and reading verses 17 through 23. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Dear people of God, as we've been considering the arguments of and the analysis of the teacher, namely that life without God is, as he puts it, vanity of vanities. It has no meaning. It has no purpose. There's nothing to it. It's just results in misery. Doesn't bring any joy into our hearts. All those that set God aside, or we might say, replace God. So this is not speaking about people that are not religious. I mean, people can be religious and still put God aside. People that have idols. All those that do not worship the one true God fit into this category, namely that it's useless. Life is useless without God. And everything that we do in this life is crushed by that futility, by that, as he puts it, chasing after the wind. Indeed, there is not one thing that brings comfort or fulfillment to man. Doesn't mean that man cannot be busy in this life. I mean, oh, people can. I mean, people can be so disciplined and motivated. But it doesn't mean that it's not vanity that they're engaging in. They just choose not to think about those things, even though it's very hard to put those things out of one's head. But they do succeed in pushing them to the back of their mind so that they are busy like anything in this life. And yet, if they sit down and think about it for a little while, they realize it's just a waste of time. There's not going to bring fulfillment. It's not going to bring joy at all, because life is according to God's truth, which says, to live apart from God is death. To live lives that are separated from God is nothing but death. Doesn't matter what kind of life you live. Doesn't matter what you engage in. The end result is going to be the same. And people know it. Whether they live on the street or whether they live in a penthouse, they know it. That all that they have around them is going to pass away and fade, and they're going to be left with nothing. And yet they continue. Yet they set aside the teaching of the teacher in this book, God's wisdom. And so what effect does that have? What effect does the analysis of this book have on our lives? What effect did it have on the teacher himself as he puts himself into that situation? Well, he tells us. In the first place, it says, there was a hatred of life. When life is viewed from this premise and lived in separation from God, the teacher says it ends up by bringing us to the position where we hate life itself. I mean, what good is it? If it's just a death, then what's the point? And his point is, there is no point. It's meaningless. It's vanity. You know, a few years ago, David Brinkley died, and he would use this quote often, that all is well that ends well. Well, I mean, in a sense, that's right. If we just perhaps stick a word in there that would make it perfectly right, which is, all is well that ultimately ends well. All is well if it ultimately ends well. And life without God ultimately doesn't end well. See, it may go well for a while, according to our view. We may be very successful. We may be famous. We may have a real impact on the world. But ultimately, it doesn't end well. Ultimately, whatever height of fame we reach, whatever treasures we accumulate in this life, we've seen before that they fade. We lose them. We become separated from them. Because even the passage that we read this morning from Timothy tells us that. We didn't bring anything into the world, and we're certainly not going to take anything out. So in other words, here we are in this room, this world. You come in with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. So what's the point of setting your heart on grabbing things, becoming famous, only to see that when you leave the room, you leave with nothing? Now, of course, that's talking by leaving God out of the picture. Of course, when we bring God into the picture, we come into this world with nothing. But boy, we go out children of God himself. We leave with far more than we ever came into this world. We came in depraved, sinful, alienated, enemies of God, under condemnation. We leave forgiven, sanctified, glorious into our eternal glory with God. But of course, the teacher isn't analyzing that. That's what he's commending to us. What he's analyzing is the life of this world, separated from God. And when we look at that, then we come in with nothing, we leave with nothing. In fact, we leave with negative. Because just as believers go on to eternity in heaven, unbelievers go on to eternity in hell. So these things are not things that we can ignore. These things are not things that we can just set aside. They have, as Moses puts it, I lay before you this day life and death. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about issues of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death, not just physical life and physical death. So the teacher's analysis then, he says, when I looked at life and I traced out various courses that people take and I saw the end, then it made life hateful to me. It was meaningless, without any point, desperately disappointing. And we have that kind of innate realization that that is the case. Because the scriptures teach us that in Hebrews that we all live under this fear of death all our lives. I mean, even for believers, that's a struggle, even though we have a glorious hope. So you can imagine for unbelievers how terrible it is. As I said, even though they may push it to the back of their mind, in their mind they know it's coming. And they have no answer for it. They see the things that they have, the health that they have, the money that they have, the success that they have, yet they know the clock is ticking. And they might as well enjoy it now because the clock is ticking, because when it gets to a certain time, whatever they have means absolutely nothing. All the money that they have in the world is not going to save them at that point. It's not going to bring any comfort to them in that point. They're going to be left completely isolated to face death. And that's a thought that haunts them throughout their life. Or they put on a brave face. But in their heart of hearts, they know what the teacher is saying is absolutely true. They have no answer for death. It does not end ultimately for them well. And they are petrified about it. See, death spoils everything for the unbeliever. And he has nothing to fight that with. Nothing to answer that with. But not only does death bring this ultimate defeat and disappointment into the lives of people, but as we've just heard from Hebrews, that knowledge casts its depressing shadow over the rest of our lives too. In other words, we know that it's coming down the road, but because we know it's coming down the road, we can't even enjoy life now. But it's like people that are on death row. I mean, in our day and age, people get sentenced to death, but it takes years, 10, 15, 20 years before that sentence ever gets carried out. But I mean, imagine living your life knowing that you're sentenced to die someday, to be executed. I mean, you think that's something they can put out of their mind? I mean, every day I'm sure they think about that. And that's the way it is with us too. We know that death is coming. Maybe tomorrow, maybe 10, 20, 30 years time. But we know it's coming. And if we don't have an answer for it, if we're not at peace with that, then it continues to haunt us day by day. Or we may be able to push it to the back of our minds for a few days or a week. But you know, the most common thought that people have in their life is about death. I'd be surprised. That's the most common thing people think about, is their death. Because they fear it. Because it's so devastating. And so it becomes burdensome for us. It's this heavy weight that is upon our shoulders as we live our life. Sucking out the joys, sucking out the ability to enjoy life because we have a problem that we don't have an answer for. If we don't believe in God, of course. So the life of the unbeliever, according to the teacher's analysis, is that it's a painful, burdensome life. The catechism puts it, it's a life of sin and misery. That's what it is. We live in a constant misery. I mean, what is death if it's not misery? I mean, that's what the Bible says. To live apart from God is death. Well, death is a miserable thing. And so if we don't have an answer for it, we're living a miserable life. And only just catching little pockets of joy when we can forget about that for a minute and just be so drowned and surrounded by things that so occupy our minds, we forget it for a little while. It's like getting, I don't know, I've never been drunk, but maybe it's like getting drunk or getting high. You forget about it for a while, but as soon as you're sober, it's back. It's right there again. It didn't go away at all. And so the teacher's passion is to get across to people, this is something that you can't ignore. You can't just leave. You can't just set it aside. You cannot say, I just don't want to think about it. It's not pleasant to think about. Let me just get on with life. The teacher is saying, no. We have to look at it. We have to analyze it. Because there is a remedy. See, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Right? It doesn't matter the things that you're engaging in, as we've said before. You may live a life of wisdom. Earthly wisdom, you understand, not godly wisdom. Earthly wisdom. In other words, we do things that are wholesome in that sense. Right? We don't live a life of crime and debauchery. We do good things. We take care of our family. We take care of our fellow man. We do productive work. We may live that kind of a life. Or we may live lives of the other side, crime, pursuing pleasures. But it doesn't matter, both end the same with our God. I mean, whether we get up on the blackboard and just write graffiti of all kinds, or whether we're Albert Einstein and we write out the theory of relativity, it matters nothing in the end. Without God, all those things mean absolutely nothing. You may not graduate from high school, or you may get degrees galore, but it matters nothing without God. Because it doesn't end well. It ends in complete and abject failure. Why would anyone choose such a life? Why would anyone embrace that kind of life? Doesn't make any sense at all. And that's why the scriptures say what they do. The fool says in his heart there is no God. It's only a fool that would live that way. It's only somebody that is blind and without any wisdom at all that would subject themselves to that kind of existence and life. We can't even call it life. Contradiction in terms. It's a death. But as I say, people neglect that. They want to set it aside. That's why the teacher is at such pains to take us painstakingly through these arguments so that there would be no doubt at all. There is no doubt. People know it themselves. But he has to lay it out in detail so that it would sink into their minds and into their hearts. Now it led then to a hatred of life. And hatred of life's achievements. It saps the joy out of the things that we accomplish in this life because we know that they mean nothing. I mean, that's what people do. They rejoice in their accomplishments. They somehow find comfort and meaning in the things that they've achieved, whether it be progress in knowledge or whether it be some projects that they've taken on and succeeded in doing. Whatever field of study, whatever field of work people engage in, they seek to find meaning and purpose in those things themselves. It's almost like the Tower of Babel. They wanted some meaning. They wanted some permanency to their lives. And so they built this tower that they thought would remain forever, reach to the heavens themselves. But we haven't progressed much, right? I mean, that's what people do nowadays. Want the tallest building that they can build, that leaves a mark. But they don't stay up long. In the end, they're brought down. And the achievements that we have, I mean, he follows those. Well, you know, one is, if you succeed in all of these things, as we've said before, you're forgotten. In time, you're forgotten. As I said, we can't put a name to every year of life in this world. We can't put a name, one person, just remember one person through all the years. Or even take 50 years, every 50 years, try and think of one name. We can't. They've all been forgotten. All their achievements have been forgotten. Time erases the accomplishments of men. And furthermore, the writer says, look, you may succeed in a temporal way to accumulate a lot of wealth. Maybe that was your purpose. You've accumulated a lot of wealth. He said, well, let's just follow that a minute. I mean, your life is ended, obviously. Right? So as far as that is concerned, you're detached. But maybe you put stock in what you actually accomplished, the possessions. He said, what's going to happen to them? Go to your children? Perhaps. Go to some organization? Perhaps. But what happens? Your money may go to your children. So, they may be wise or they may be foolish. If they're foolish, goodbye to your money. It won't take long before it's all used up. If it goes to someone that's wise, okay, they may carry it on for another generation. But then they're going to pass it on to somebody else. Maybe they'll be wise or foolish. At some point, every time you get a foolish person, it loses it. It's gone. So it's going to go. Wasted. You have no guarantee that it's going to continue, be passed on from son to son or daughter or to your children. We don't know what's going to happen. But you certainly are going to be separated from them. You're not going to take them. You're not going to hang on to them. And the other thing is, if we find meaning in those things, accumulation of wealth, I mean, there seems an injustice then, doesn't it? Because if we put stock in that, I mean, some people come by money without doing anything. Right? I mean, in our day and age, not that there's that many of them, but people come into millions by winning the lottery. Does that, I mean, if that's a measure of worth or good, it doesn't make any sense. Here's somebody that works every day, hard as he can, and he makes pittance. Here's somebody that buys a lottery, now he has millions and millions of dollars. I mean, if we're going to judge by possessions, there's no justice there. There's no meaning. In other words, possessions don't necessarily give meaning and purpose to our lives, or any worth. Not at all. So to put stock in those things, to set our hopes on those things, that if only we can get this, if only we can achieve that, then we've arrived. I mean, it's just foolish thinking. Now, you know, obviously the teacher is not saying, let's not, nobody work, right? nobody do any study or earn any money or accumulate any wealth. It's all wicked and bad and evil. He's not saying that at all. Our passage didn't say that either, the one that we read from Timothy. The rich are called to be careful because the temptation is to be proud and self-reliant and independent of God because we have everything. What do we need? Just like the rich, the farmer that had great crops, he just sat back, went to his head and he said, I don't need anything. Don't even need God. Certainly he's saying that we need to work, because remember what we said before, wisdom is better than folly. And it's good to work. But it's not good to look to our possessions as the objects that are going to give us comfort in life. They're not. They're not going to see us safely through death. Absolutely not. They're going to have no impact. All your degrees are going to have no impact at that point. All your possessions, all your fame, means nothing. In their capacity to bring comfort and stability into your life, not at all. So yes, we're to engage in those things. We're not saying that money is the root of all evil. That's not what the passage says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's when we try and see that money as the foundation of our life, that without it, life is useless. Now, people can have a life that is full of joy and comfort and yet not have a great bank balance. They can have meaningful and full and satisfied lives and not have riches and wealth. But those that look to riches will never find contentment when they are poor. But those that have the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever circumstances they find themselves in, there's always joy and meaning and purpose and hope in their life. That's why the Catechism asks that question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Right? It wants you to identify something that will give you stability, whether in life or in death. It's got to function in both of those circumstances. If it doesn't function in both of those circumstances, then it doesn't pass the test. Because you have to go through both circumstances, life and death. And so we have to answer that and say, do I have an answer for that question? What is your only comfort in life and in death? What would I say to people? What is it that I want so that I can successfully go through life and successfully go through death? Is there anything that you have? If you don't, then you're going to come to a very sad and painful experience. And the teacher wants to spare us of that. So he wants to point out our deficiencies for a reason. Not to make our misery more intense. Not to make us depressed and despairing. But he wants to bring us an answer. But he can't bring us an answer until he comes, helps us to understand the problem. And so whether you're young or whether you're old, you have that problem. You have that question to answer. You know, it says, when I said about people thinking about death, we're not talking about adults and older adults. We're talking about all people. We're talking about young people as well. They think about death all the time as well. Well, as the saying goes, old people have to die. By virtue of age, right? It's a certainty. But young people can die. And so you have to answer that question. It's not a question that you can put off until later on in years and say, well, I've got a long life yet. I don't have to think about those things. No, no, no. Death may come knocking in youth, in children. You need to have an answer to that. Now, be ready, be prepared. I've seen elderly people die, of course, in my ministry. But I've seen young people too. Children as well. And I can assure you that there have been children that had great faith. And faced that moment of death with just as much certainty of faith as I've seen aged saints. So when we understand what the teacher is saying and we embrace what he's teaching, then it stands us in good stead. And so what is the teacher commending to us? He's saying you can't live life without God. You can't put God aside. You can't reject God. Otherwise, your life is just totally useless and meaningless, and it will not end well for you. So don't forget God. God has to be central in our life. He has to be the whole motive of our life. He has to be the whole purpose of our life. Whatever we do that is separated from God is absolutely useless. There's no meaning and purpose to it whatsoever. As the scripture says, do all to the glory of God. Whether we study, whether we go to work, whether we labor, whatever it is that occupies our lives, we need to do it unto the Lord. We need to do it for His purpose, for His glory, for His kingdom. Because doing it for anything else amounts to nothing. And so you have to look at your life and say, what is my life? I mean, what am I doing? What am I busy with in my life? Where am I heading? What's my goal in life? There must be some end result that I'm working towards. If it's not God, then that end is futility and vanity of vanities and chasing after the wind. People of God, don't waste your life. Make it count. May it be to the praise of God. And the only way that that's going to happen is for us to believe in God, to believe in His Son, to believe in the gospel, to honor Him in all that we do, to obey Him, to follow that path. Because then we will receive from Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But when we run around doing our own things and just trying to satisfy our own passions or whatever they are, then God will respond to us by saying that we are wicked servants because we rejected Him and simply served ourselves. And He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. People of God, we want it to end well for you. Ultimately, eternally, to end well. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, only through God, that will end well. I lay before you this morning life and death. Choose life. Choose Christ. Choose God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you lovingly and gently teach us, lay before us matters of life and death. And our Father in heaven, you should be angry with us because we have rejected you and live our own lives and selfishly so. And yet you are kind and gracious. You gave us your Son. You gave us your Word. You gave us teachers to plead with us, to persuade us, to teach us, so that we might indeed see the error of our ways and the dangers with which we live. Our Father in heaven, we ask for wisdom, that we might see, that we might embrace your wonderful gospel, your wonderful Son, that we might indeed live lives that you have ordained for us, lives of purpose, of joy, of meaning. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us wisdom to see the emptiness of the wisdom of this world, that we might reject it with all of our hearts, so that we might love you first and foremost. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would fill us with your wisdom, so that we might live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.